Well, let's turn. We've laid aside 1 Timothy just through the holiday season. We'll come back to it into September. And let's look at this parable from Matthew chapter 22 that we read a little earlier in the service. We did touch on it one Sunday night a few weeks back as we went from one of the Elisha stories. But it's a parable that's really worth looking at in itself. There's been quite a few state banquets recently, hasn't there? Maybe you've seen on the television a few weeks ago when President Macron was in the UK, there was a state banquet at Windsor Castle, and all the great and the good, and anybody who had perhaps a connection with France maybe was invited. Maybe you saw the pictures of the long table in that huge room in the castle, and maybe you saw the menu there. There's going to be another one when President Trump calls in September, and there'll be another state banquet there. You and I, ordinary plebs as we are, can only imagine what it must be like to go to such an event. This parable that Jesus taught on this occasion is a parable about a state banquet, not because there was a visiting head of state, but because the king's son was getting married. And Jesus tells this parable. And of course, the parables of Jesus, wonderful stories that they are much more than a wonderful story. And actually, as we unpack this parable for a little while this morning, we see that actually the whole story of redemption, Old and New Testament, and even into eternity itself, is described in this parable. So let's notice a few things about this parable. So the parable is about a feast. Now that's the first thing that we need to notice. That the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is being described in the form of a feast, of an invitation to a marriage and a marriage feast. And here we have this great picture of the invitation to the feast. So this is how the parable begins. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Send out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. What's going on here? Well, what we're told is that in Bible times, that was normally the pattern. An initial invite was sent out, maybe some time before. We sometimes do that, don't we? Save the day. Maybe somebody you know is getting married, and they're not getting married for 18 months, perhaps, but they let you know in advance. They say, no, save the day. I'm going to be getting married on that Saturday or that Friday. I want you to be there. And that's what happened in Bible times. An initial invitation was sent out, and when the day came, or as the day fast approached, a second invitation was sent out, the confirmation. This is where it's going to be. This is when it's going to be. Make sure you come. And that's how the parable starts. And the parable begins with this long-standing invitation to the wedding feast. Now, of course, Jesus isn't just telling a story. He's reminding us of something really important. He's reminding us of something wonderful and true. That in a sense, the gospel message, in a sense, the message of the Bible is a message, it's an invitation to a wonderful feast and to a wonderful wedding. You see, the Bible says that God has good things for us. And God wants us to enjoy those good things. And all through the Old Testament, God was sending out the invitations. All through the Old Testament, God was, in a sense, telling us to look forward to the day. I wonder if you noticed it in Isaiah chapter 25. We read that the lovely psalm of praise in many ways as our Old Testament reading, didn't we? And it begins that wonderful way, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old, and so on. It has those lovely verses there, doesn't it? Which speak about the eternity that we're looking forward to. Verse 8, what a great verse that is. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all eyes. Verses that are picked up in the book of Revelation, aren't they? Imagine that, a day when death is swallowed up forever, when there is no more death. Those of us who are in sadness today, those of us who are mourning the loss of loved ones, those of us who have been through bereavement, those of us who have shed those tears, isn't it amazing to think there's coming a day when there will be no more death and tears will be wiped away? But you notice in there, there's this description of a wonderful feast in verse 6. In this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. This isn't, some cheap transport calf that serves, basic food. This is the best. This is a meal far better than even you'd get at Windsor Castle if you're invited to a state banquet. Listen to it. A feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of the things, fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. You think of it, the best. And that's the picture. And the Old Testament prophets are inviting people to that. And of course, it's a wedding feast as well, isn't it? See, the idea of the wedding, as of the relationship between God and his people, and it goes all the way through the scriptures. It's one of the reasons why we want to safeguard marriage, don't we? Why we stand for a biblical doctrine of marriage. Because marriage isn't just a wonderful thing for a man and a woman. But marriage is a wonderful picture of the relationship between God and his church. We thought this morning, we began this morning, didn't we? By singing one of the great hymns about the church. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. The church, Christ's bride, as the New Testament pictures it. There's that great picture in Revelation, isn't there? Of a wedding feast, of the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. When the church is complete, when Christ comes from heaven, and he comes to take the church to be with him. And everything will be completed and everything will be consummated because of the great relationship between Christ and his church. And you see, when we come into the church, there are wonderful things for us to enjoy. It's a spiritual feast, isn't it? Think of some of the good things that the gospel offers us. Forgiveness of sin. That's one of the courses in the gospel feast. It's one of the things that Christ invites you to this morning. You can know your sins being forgiven. Every sin, big sins. Sins that sometimes wake you up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat as you think about them. Small sins in your eyes. Things that you've forgotten. Things that everybody else might have forgotten. Things that you never really thought much about in the first place. But they were sins nonetheless. But you see, in this feast, forgiveness of sin is offered to us. And there's a place in the family of God, knowing God as our Father, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, having God's Spirit dwelling within our hearts as we live in this world. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God offers us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's there, part of the menu. It's part of the feast of good things that the Bible promises to us. Then there is eternal life. There is the hope of heaven. There is the thought that one day we're going to be with him. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to spend eternity. That was John Newton's hope, wasn't it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Do you remember how he goes through the hymn? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Do you remember how it ends? When I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing God's praise than when I first began, or as he put it in this hymn, when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. You see, that's what's offered to us. That's part of the feast of good things that comes to us through Jesus Christ. There is pardon for sin and a peace that endures. So when we're Christians, when we know God's love in our hearts, when we have come face to face and faith to Jesus Christ, whatever else is happening in our world, whatever else might be happening in our lives, we are promised that peace which passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus talks about a feast in his parable, he's reminding us of all the good things, things that the Old Testament prophets look forward to, things that are still preached today as we look back on the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's a feast. Have you come to the feast? Will you come to the feast this morning? If you've never come before, if you've never come to receive the good things that God has for you in Christ, why not come today? You can come and you can receive the good things of the feast. But then, you know, it's a second thing in this passage, and that is that the feast is for the hungry. The feast is for the hungry. So what happens? These people have all been invited in the past. Maybe in the past they'd said, yes, we'll keep the day. Well, what happens when the invitations go out again? Well, verse 3 tells us this. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way. One to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And what a terrible ingratitude. What an awful way to respond. Could you imagine if you did that? If you were invited to the state banquet at Windsor Castle, or if you were invited to some great event like that, well, you'd think that's something of an honor, wouldn't you? And you'd think, well, I'm glad to have been asked. Well, here, this is a far greater thing. This is the feast of the kingdom of God. This is not just an earthly king who's inviting you to the feast and all the good things attached. This is the King of Kings. This is the sovereign God. This is the Lord of heaven and earth. And the story of the Old Testament, in a sense, is the story that's described there in verse 6, how God was sending his prophets again and again, and how they were treated spitefully. Many of the prophets, all of the prophets were rejected. Many of them were put to death. Tradition tells us that's what happened to Isaiah, the man who wrote Isaiah 25, and of course who also wrote Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 53 and all those great chapters. All through Old Testament times, God was sending his messengers out to invite people to the feast, to point them to life in God. And in a sense, that still goes on today, doesn't it? And so often, as the gospel message goes on, people are not hungry for the feast. They're not willing to receive the invitation that comes to them. You see, these are pretty pathetic excuses, aren't they? In verse 5, they went their way, one to his own farm. I've got my farming to do. Another had his business. In another similar parable that Jesus tells, that's recorded in Luke's gospel, somebody says, I've married a wife, I can't come. As if the king wouldn't be happy for the wife to come as the plus one. But you see, as great as the feast is, there are some people who just don't want to come because they're not hungry, because they feel as if they have more important things to do. You know, it's like that sometimes with the gospel. It's like that with the good things that God offers us. Maybe that's where you are here this morning. You've heard the gospel message so many times. So many times you've been told to come to Jesus. So many times you've been told to repent of your sins, to believe in Christ for everlasting life. So many times the gospel offer of salvation and forgiveness and peace with God and eternal life and heaven has been laid on a plate, as it were, before you. And you said, not today. I'm not going to come to Jesus today. I'm not going to trust in him today. I'm happy as I am. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year, maybe when I get older, maybe when death's coming, maybe. And you know, my friends, what you're doing is what these people are doing here in the story. That's what happened. That was Jesus' experience, wasn't it? He came into the world. John chapter 1 tells us, doesn't it? He who is God, he who was in the beginning with God, he, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Well, what do we read? He came to his own, and his own wouldn't receive him. They didn't want him. They didn't want to believe in him. They didn't want to trust in him. Is that how it is with you here this morning? Or are you hungry for those things? You see how the story goes on. When the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. Those who were invited weren't worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. You see, here's the great hope for men and women. That the message of salvation comes to those who are in the highways and the byways. To not just to the great and to the good. We began, didn't we, by thinking about those state banquets in Windsor Castle. Just anybody can't go to those. You have to be a person of substance. You have to be a person of importance. And here in this parable, the good news, the invitation, the feast has come to people and they've turned it down. And the king says, invite everybody in. It's for everybody. And out into the highways and the byways go the servants. And they gather people in. And so by the time we get to the end of verse 10, we see that the wedding hall was filled with guests. See, my friends, that's the hope that we have. That's the offer that comes to us as the gospel is proclaimed. That whoever you are this morning, whether you're in the highways or in the byways, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are old or young, whether you are male or female, whatever culture you're from, whatever your background is, there is a feast that you can come to. That you are invited. There is an almost a universal invitation going on here, isn't there? It doesn't matter who you are. So the Bible tells us, doesn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And time and time again, that's the word that Jesus used, wasn't it? I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me won't hunger. If you come to him today, if you put your trust in him today, then you can come to the feast, be part of this great wedding, this wonderful day when Christ and his church are gathered together. And as we leave verse 10, we find that the wedding hall is filled with guests. You know, my friends, the invitation is still open today. You can come today. Until the day of Jesus Christ, the gospel will go on being proclaimed. And you can come. And you can come to Jesus Christ and receive all of the good things that pertain to this wonderful marriage feast. Verse 10 ends in a really happy way, doesn't it? And we might like to think, wouldn't it be great if verse 10 ended the parable? If that's where we could leave the story. But you know, that isn't the end of the story, is it? Because the parable goes on for another few more verses. The thing with Jesus' parable was they very often had a sting in the tail. A bit like a scorpion, you know, you think you've covered everything and then the tail gets you. And lots of the parables of Jesus have a sting in the tail. They're like stealth bombers. You know, these stealth bombers that you see flying sometimes in wartime and they escape the radar a little bit and then suddenly bang, you know. Well, Jesus' parables are a bit like that. And sometimes actually, that's the best way to understand the parable, to look for the thing that you least expect. That's the thing that opens up the parable to us. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan. You know how the priest passed by and how the Levite passed by. And then the Samaritan passed by. And it's the Samaritan who ends up doing that poor man laying in the gutter. He's the one who ends up doing good. That would have been the stealth bomb in Jesus' time, because the Jews and the Samaritans despised one another. To think that the Samaritan would help, that's the sting in the tail. Well, here there's a sting in the tail, isn't there? And the sting in the tail reminds us that if we're going to come to the banquet, we need to be dressed in the right way. Listen to what happens in verse 11. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" He was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." That's a stunning end to the parable, isn't it? And we might also think that's a really unfair end to the parable. After all, the man has gone out. The king has told his servants to go out and to go into the highways and the byways and invite people in. He's thrown open the doors, as it were, of the banqueting hall to all and sundry. Is it any surprise that somebody comes in who's not dressed appropriately? Well, in a sense, that's how it is in the human tale. But we're going deeper than that, aren't we? This is a story of Jesus. This is a parable that he tells. So it has a deeper meaning. You see, what this parable is reminding us is that if we're going to come to the marriage feast of the Lamb, we're going to come to this great day when God and his people are joined in one. We need to be dressed spiritually in the right thing, in the right way. You see, the same Isaiah who wrote Isaiah chapter 25 wrote Isaiah chapter 64, didn't he? And in Isaiah chapter 64, he reminds us even about our righteousnesses, even about the things that we might be tempted to put our trust in. Listen to what he says there. "We are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." You know, people will very often want to stand before God, and they'll stand before God in what they think are their own righteousnesses. And they think that will be enough. If you talk to somebody tomorrow, perhaps in the queue at the bus stop, or maybe as you're going around town, or whatever it is, you meet somebody, and you say, "You know, what's your hope of going to heaven?" And they very often say, "Well, if I do enough good works, if I'm kind, if I'm nice to my neighbor, do them good deeds, if I give regularly to the charity or to church, If there are more good things in my life than bad things in my life, then that'll be okay. God will see me and he'll say, yes, you can come in. Or maybe it's actually going to church is the thing we're trusting in. You know, we come to church Sunday by Sunday so that on that day when we have to stand before God, God will recognize us because he's seen us in church and he'll know that we're there. And because he's seen us here, he'll let us in there. What are we doing? We're trusting in our own righteousnesses. And they're just like filthy rags. The original gives the idea of a menstruous rag. That's the picture, something that is unclean in God's sight. But you see, as well as Isaiah 64:6, there's a lovely verse just a few chapters before. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Do you see what's going on here? The same king who invites you to the gospel feast gives you the clothing to wear. The same king who invites you to this wonderful wedding is offering you a robe of righteousness to wear instead of your righteousnesses, which are as filthy rags. It's a bit like, again, if King Charles was to invite you to the state banquet, if he said, now, before you go to the state banquet, I want you to come to Savile Row. And I'll meet you in Savile Row, and we'll go into the most expensive outfitters in Savile Row, and I will pay for you to have the best suit you can find, or I'll take you to the best dress shop, and I'll pay for the most exquisite outfit for you as a lady to wear at the banquet. Now imagine if you said to the king, no, thank you. I'm going to turn up in my gardening clothes. I'm going to turn up in the overalls I wear when I'm fixing the car. What an insult that would be. You see, not only does God invite us to the feast, but you know, my friends, he sent Jesus Christ into this world to live and to die and to rise again. He sent Jesus Christ into the world to pay the penalty for your sins, that they might be taken away. He sent Jesus Christ into this world to live a life of perfect and complete righteousness, and he offers you today that robe of righteousness. Sinful as you are, you can be dressed in Jesus Christ. As another hymn writer puts it, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Now does the parable make sense? Now do we see why it is that this man who turns up not dressed in the right way, you see why he's taken out. You see why he's cast into outer darkness. And my friends, there is an eternal outer darkness for those who won't trust in Jesus. But as we close this morning, remember, the door is still open. The robe is still available. And if you come to Jesus today, if you put your trust in him, you can be clothed in his righteousness and you can be ready for that great day, the day when we stand before God. And if by grace we're members of Zion City, well, we're going to be there at that marriage feast of the Lamb and we're going to enjoy the presence of God forever and forever.